Tonight we're in one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. I'm serious. I love this chapter. I'm not kidding about that. I love this chapter. I've taught this chapter every time I'd go on a mission trip and I was asked to be one of the speakers on the mission trip. I'd always teach Hebrews chapter 11 because a part of doing missions and being out there and stuff is being people of faith. And I want to impart faith to people, especially when we're with missionaries or people on the mission field. And you know, we're all on the mission field, really are. We're all called to be missionaries in the sense of we're all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And our mission field is Lexington County, South Carolina. But we have a mission here too. And if we're going to successfully fulfill the mission God has for us in Lexington, South Carolina, we need to be people that walk by faith, not by sight. We need to be people that are strong in faith. Because faith overcomes the world is what Scripture says in 1 John. So turn in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. And I call this chapter the Hall of Faith. And one of the reasons why is because just like the Hall of Fame, there's actually a Hall of Fame for baseball in Cooper. I think it's Cooperstown, New York. And they have all the memorials of the greatest baseball players that have ever lived. They have pictures and video and stuff from TV and everything of all the famous baseball players. You got Babe Ruth, you got Hank Aaron, you got Ty Cobb, you got Mickey Mantle, you got all these famous baseball players in the Hall of Fame. And it memorializes their great careers. Well, this chapter here isn't the Hall of Fame, it's the Hall of Faith. And it memorializes all the great people of faith throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to learn some lessons of faith from all these great people of faith that are memorialized in this chapter. And we're going to see why there were great men and women of faith in this chapter. So let's jump right in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, great chapter. Great verse to start out with on faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And interesting, the conviction of things not yet seen. What is that verse telling us about faith? By the way, this is probably the greatest definition in the entire Bible of what faith really is. Faith, first of all, is an assurance of things hoped for. What's assurance? It's a firm confidence. It's a trust in. It's a firm belief in things hoped for. What are some things that we have in our faith as Christians that we have a firm conviction and trust and belief in? Well, first and foremost, Jesus. We believe, and we have a trust and a confidence in Jesus that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. That's our firm confidence. That's our belief. We believe that with Jesus, Christ in us is the hope. Here it is, the word hope. The hope of glory. The word hope means an expectation of coming good. And what we have in our faith is we have this assurance, we have this confidence, we have this firm belief of coming good, of hope. The coming good of what? The coming good of that this isn't all there is. The coming good that we're going to hear a trumpet blow one day and our mortal bodies will become immortal at the rapture. Our perishable bodies will become imperishable. And we're going to be brought to this place that Revelation says is a place where there's no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That's our hope. A place that Jesus called paradise. A place that's going to be so awesome that there's going to be a river of God's glory flowing into all of our lives for the rest of eternity. A place where God says we're going to see Jesus face to face and we too will be what? Like him. A place where sin is gone. It's gone and we have a totally sinless nature again, just like in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell. A place, listen to this, this is our firm assurance and hope too, is a place, I believe, where we're going to be reunited with loved ones that preceded us in death that were believers in Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to walk the streets of gold with them again and have fellowship with those grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads that we really miss right now. That's our hope. Faith is an assurance of things hoped for. Notice, it's a conviction of what? Things not yet seen. That's what true faith is. It believes in the invisible God. We're told in Peter, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 9, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have, here it is, here's faith. Though you have not seen him, what? You love him. And though you do not see him now, that's faith, you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see that? Faith has this ability to believe in an invisible God, even though you don't see him. And even though you don't see him, you love him. And you have this relationship with him because of your faith. It's amazing. One commentator put it this way: our physical eyesight gives us the ability to have a conviction about visible things. Our physical eyesight gives us the ability to have a conviction about visible things and the ability to see visible things. That's our physical eyesight. But listen to this. But faith is the organ which enables people to see the invisible spiritual world. Faith is the organ that gives us the ability to see, amazing, the invisible spiritual world. I remember when it happened to me 40 plus years ago. I was, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, I was born again. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I began this relationship with this invisible God that I couldn't see him, but because of that relationship, I could feel him. And like Jesus said, the Spirit blows just like the wind. And even though you can't see the wind, you could feel the wind. And true faith, you could feel and experience and have a relationship with this invisible God through faith. And when you're born again of the Spirit, what happens is you're born into this whole new world of the Spirit and eternal things. And it's a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians 4:18 describes it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are, listen, eternal. And that's what faith enables us to do, is to see and experience things that you can't visibly see, but spiritually, you got spiritual eyes now, and you got spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say. That's what faith is. Faith is an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of what? Things not yet seen. Amazing. Great definition of faith. Now, verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. Question. How were people in the Old Testament saved? Was it by the law? Was it by doing good works? Was it by being a good Jew? How was Abraham? How was David? How was Joseph? How were people in the Old Testament saved? Look what it just says there. It's by faith. By faith, men of old gained approval. Approval of what? Approval of God. People in the Old Testament were saved just like people in the New Testament, by faith. It says in Galatians, it says, Abraham believed God, and what? It was credited towards him as righteousness. That's Old Testament. He was saved by believing God and his promises and believing God and having a faith in the living God. That's how we're saved in the New Testament. That's how we're saved in the Old Testament. We're saved in the New Testament specifically through faith in Christ, too. Because it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith. Faith in the Old Testament, faith in the New Testament. That's what saves. 200 times in the New Testament, the only thing it says it takes to be saved is a saving faith in Jesus Christ. A trusting confidence, a reliance upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and be your Savior, and you're saved. Paul is asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be, what? Saved. For by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 3 now, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So now, here's where we're going. We're beginning this chapter on faith, and it says the first thing we need to believe, the first thing we need to trust in, is that all the things of the world, all the universe, all the planets, everything around us, all of creation, were created simply by God's word. That's what it says, verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by what? The word of God. Here's how it works. Back in Genesis, God said, let there be light. Guess what happened? All the lights turned on. Wow, I want to see that in the video vault when we get to heaven. See, actually, in the Hebrew, he just said, light be? Light was. And then he flung all the planets into the stars, and the billions of stars in all the galaxies were established. And the Bible actually says he named every one of those stars. And then he said, man, animals, breathe life into the dust, and animals were created. And then the crown of his creation, let us make man in our image. And out of dust, he breathed life into Adam, and man was created, actually created in the image of God. One of the problems in our culture today, in our schools today, is they're taking away this foundational aspect of faith, of intelligent design and creation, creation being by a creator. And it's just stupidity. The Bible says the fool says in their heart, there is no God. And just look at the stars at night, man. Say that no one created that? Or look inside of us and look at all the complexities of just what has to happen just for us to breathe and our heart to pump. Man. And you know what? The older I get, the more I realize how much stuff has to happen for me just to function. I think when you're young, you take all that for granted, right? You get a little bit older and just getting up hurts a little bit. And you realize there's a lot in this body that has to go on just to be able to function. And that points to an intelligent designer. It's a cosmological argument philosophers use. The cosmological argument is behind creation, there's got to be a creator. Then there's another argument, it's the teleological argument, and that's the argument that if there's design, there's got to be a designer, right? And that points to our faith. We believe in a creator. We believe that God just spoke the word. Everything came into being around us. The mountains popped out of the earth. The continents were created. Amazing. But interesting in that verse too, it says, so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, when this was written in the first century, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, written in the first century, the scientists of that time believed that the building blocks of creation were things like fire and soil and water. And they thought the building blocks of creation were visible things. But God knew better, so he wrote in his word that all these things that were made out of things which are not visible. Do you know that's true? Scientists today know better. They know that the building blocks of everything around us, they aren't visible things. What are they? Atoms, molecules. The building blocks of all creation, the things that were made out of are things that aren't seen. And that's what the Word of God says. So scientists in the first century, wrong. Word of God, first century, right. And we see that. It's interesting as you see the centuries unravel. You'll see scientists saying one thing, the Word of God saying another thing, and time after time, scientists wrong, Word of God right. I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I don't know about you. I'm sticking with the Word of God because it's always right. It's infallible and inerrant, inspired, and it's breathed by God. And then it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, this is the first character we're looking at, and it goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam. And you remember this story. Abel offered up an animal sacrifice by faith. Cain offered up a sacrifice just from his crops. Now, why was Abel's sacrifice a sacrifice of faith and Cain's sacrifice not a sacrifice of faith? I think it was obedience. I think God, from the very beginning, established there needed to be a sacrifice for man's sin since the fall of Adam and Eve, and that sacrifice required blood. And so God established, I believe, that sacrifice from the very beginning, but Cain, he said, no, I don't want to give up my animals. I'm just going to do it for my crops. So God accepted the sacrifice of faith, but not the sacrifice of Cain. And it caused sibling issues to the point that, remember, Cain raised some Cain, and what did he do? He killed his brother Abel. First murder that we know of in the Bible. And so what the first lesson on faith we're seeing here is that when God establishes something, we need to go his way and not just the way we want to go. We need to, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, not lean on our own understanding. In our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. We need to say along with Jesus, not my will be done, but what? God's will be done. That's what faith says. Faith says, if God lays out a plan and He says, do it this way, we're going to do it this way, even though our flesh says, let's do it another way. And then it goes on from Cain and Abel to, by faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, Enoch, kind of a mystery man in the Old Testament. He was just a little short little parenthesis in the book of Genesis. But we know it says Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. And it was interesting because what God did is he walked close with God, and God said, oh, that's enough. He didn't even die. God just, beam me up. Now, this is an Old Testament picture of what's going to happen to people of faith when the rapture happens. It's going to be an amazing thing. I am so much praying the rapture happens in our generation. I think it's going to be the coolest thing in the world. I mean, we're going to go, shoot, beam me up. And everything's going to be left behind. Except for Christians will be beamed up and the rest of the world will be here. I mean, everything. I mean, it's going to be an amazing time. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 describes it. It says, a trumpet's going to blow, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. What that means is those that have died before the rapture, their bodies will be in the ground, their souls will be in heaven, and at the rapture, those mortal bodies are going to be risen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will rise out of the ground and meet their souls that are already in heaven in the air, and they'll be reunited with their bodies and have immortal, imperishable bodies at that point. And if we're alive when the rapture happens, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that we'll all get raptured and we won't even have to die physically. Wouldn't that be cool? But what's going to happen to us if we're raptured, the moment we're raptured and we're still alive, what's going to happen to us is we're going to be brought from a mortal body, 1 Corinthians 15, to an immortal body, from a perishable body to an imperishable body. And I think we'll be given bodies that'll be at the peak of our lifetime for the rest of eternity. I think we'll all be going back to like, what is it, 25, 26, maybe 26 years old. I'll have hair again, praise the Lord. Yeah! And I won't have this anymore. And we'll be back to our peaks for the rest of eternity. And we, just like Annie, if you walk with God, if the rapture happens, you will not be here on earth anymore. God will take us up. That's a promise of faith that we have. That's our future. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what happened to Enoch. It's going to happen to us if the rapture happens in our lifetime. If not, we'll dead in Christ will rise first. We'll get our immortal and perishable bodies after our souls are reunited at the rapture with those bodies. So it goes on now, verse 7. If you're there, say amen. Let's go from Enoch to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, Noah was warned by God, judgment's coming. You have a righteous household. Get your house ready. And the thing that God told Noah to do, this is amazing. He told him to build a barge. He told him to build this ark. And he gave him dimensions. He said, build an ark big enough that it's going to be, according to the book of Genesis, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. Now think about that. Build a boat that's longer than a football field, 75 feet wide with multiple layers, and bring all of created things, all these animals by twos into your boat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now you got to understand, when Noah was told this, it had never rained yet. Because there was this water canopy above the earth, and then there was this mist coming up, and there wasn't a need for rain. And God says, there's rain coming. And so we know from the book of Genesis, he spent 100 years building this boat. And we also know from the New Testament that he was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? He was preaching to this generation, repent, get right with God. And no one listened to him. But you know what? Noah kept building the boat. That's another lesson about faith, by the way. You know what? Even when people are ridiculing you, scorning you, insulting you, which is probably what Noah got for those 100 years of building a football field sized boat when it never rained before. Noah kept being obedient to God. That's what people of faith do. No matter if they face persecution, no matter if they face insult, no matter if they face ridicule, they're going to keep doing what God tells them to do. They're going to be obedient to God's commands and obedient to what God tells them to do. I had a high school friend that's a friend of mine on Facebook, and she's just a radical, liberal, Democrat, Chicago person. You know, God bless you if you're a Democrat, but she is just out there. And she keeps posting this stuff about Donald Trump, and she uses profanity, obscenity towards our president and everything else. And so finally yesterday, I just said, finally, I got to respond to this. Oh, ruh-roh. And I just responded, and I know there's issues with our president, some of the things he says and all this kind of stuff, but what about what Joe Biden just said? And I kind of said about what he said about, if you don't vote for me, you're not, you know, black, whatever. And I said, that was a real racist comment, so there's problems on both sides and stuff. And I just kind of put that out there. Man, it's like I lit a fire. And I tell you what, I there's about 40 different messages, not only from her, but from other people up that I used to know in high school that think I'm the craziest, stupidest, foolish, everything else, and obscenities towards me. And I thought, I'm not going to even respond. I can't. I don't want to light more fires. And I let it go for 24 hours. I got home tonight, and there's more stuff on there, just slamming me, right? And so I responded again. And I didn't do it mean. I was just trying to say, hey, I think there's character issues on both sides, and you know what? I know there's character issues with Donald Trump, I know there's with Joe Biden, and I was trying to be fair and say, and there's both those guys, they got issues, and I said that and stuff. And then I said, but you know what? For you to be saying this about our president and using profanity and obscenities on social media, and you say he's creepy, and he's the things he says are bad, and you're using that kind of language towards our president, I think you're being a little hypocritical. And I'm afraid to look at my Facebook when I get home tonight. I really am. But a part of being people of faith is we're going to take stances, and we're going to get persecution. We're going to get all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, will be persecuted. But let's keep shining the light anyways. Let's be keeping obedient to what God tells us to do, whether we get ridicule or insults or get people giving us a hard time about it. That's what Noah did. He kept building the ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness, and no one listened to him. And I'm sure, I bet you the only time they were starting to listen was when the ark was floating away and they were all drowning. But before that, they had nothing to do with him for 100 years. But he kept being a preacher of righteousness in the midst of that. That's what people of faith do. Amen? Okay, then it goes on from Noah, verse 8. Another great character of faith. Probably one of the greatest characters of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Amazing. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, him as good as dead, and that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And then it says, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as they desire a better country, that's a heavenly one, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Abraham, he's the father of faith. He's the father of the nation of Israel, the people of God. And he was established as the father of faith because he was told by God to leave his home, to leave his parents, to leave the place of Ur that he was in, and to go to this place he'd never been before. You know what? He did that. He didn't know where he was going. He was just led by God to a place which would be deemed the promised land. And he was given promises from God, too. He said, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. And you know what? He was given those promises as an old man. He said, you're going to have a kid where the whole nation is going to be descended from this kid. And it's interesting because at that time, he was in his 70s or older, and it didn't happen for 25 years. But Abraham did what God told him to do. And it says again, Abraham believed God and his promises, and it was credited towards him as righteousness. See the other aspect of faith there is? Even when it doesn't make sense, but God gives you promises, and he leads you and gives you these promises, you're going to trust his promises, even though you don't see them fulfilled right away. You're going to trust what his word says, what the promise is, even though you're not seeing fulfilled right away. You're going to trust. You're going to trust that his promises are true. And he's going to come through on those promises. I love that about God's word, by the way. How do you build your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we get into the word of God, we get all these promises, and we get leadership in his commandments, and we do what he says to do, and then we trust in what he says is going to happen through the promises of God, just like Abraham. But we need to be people that trust, like Abraham, God's promises, even when they don't come true right away. Because in America, we want things, what? Microwave ovens. You know, pay-per-view TV. We get a movie right there. Don't even have to go to the movie theater. I mean, everything's instant. Fax machines, you know? We call the regular mail that we used to use back all the time, postal, we call it snail mail now. Because we just want to text people and email right away. So we're used to instant gratification. Or sometimes faith, we got to wait. And those that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll walk and not be tired. They'll run and will not be weary. That's what faith does. It waits. It trusts. And I'm preaching to myself right now because one of the fruits of the Spirit I am so weak in is patience. If you know John Hoppe at all, I like things yesterday. And I'm learning that walking in faith takes trusting in God's timing and not just my timing sometimes, right? That's what Abraham had, and he trusted. And God fulfilled the promise after 25 years. The dude was 100 years old when his son was born. It's amazing. I can't imagine. Sarah was 90 years old. Can you imagine that, ladies? Can you imagine having a baby and being 90 years old? And it happened. I get tired just thinking about that. I said, Heidi, the great thing about having grandkids is you could spoil them and send them home, man. You don't have to have all these sleepless nights in a row because you just send them home. But anyways, let's go on. Verse 16 again. But as it is, they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, let's go on with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, what did he do? He offered up Isaac, who had received the promises. He was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise back even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, this is interesting, because another aspect of Abraham's faith was he not only believed in God's promises and then trusted in God's promises and waited on God's promises, but when the promises came true, he had a son, Isaac, and Isaac became the apple of his eye. What do I mean by that? Isaac, I think, became just the thing of his life to the point that impossibly could have become an idol in his heart. And so God tested his faith, and God said, okay, now you're going to go up to Mount Moriah. And when you go up to Mount Moriah, you're going to offer up Isaac to me as a sacrifice. And as he was walking for 3 days, his son was as good, as said there in Hebrews 11, his son was as good as dead. And for 3 days, his son was dead. But notice what it says. He had such faith that he believed that if necessary, God could raise his son, what? From the dead. Because he knew God had made a promise. The promise was, through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so God had to fulfill his promise. And so if he killed his son, he believed that God would even raise his son from the dead. He gets up to this Mount Moriah. He's got the dagger in his hand. He's strapped down his son. And as he's about to kill his own son, that he waited 25 years to be born, the angel says, no, stop. The thicket over there has a ram. Sacrifice the ram. His faith passed the test. The ram was sacrificed. Then Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. So here's the next principle we learn from Abraham on faith. It's a principle of sacrifice. And sometimes God is going to ask us in our faith to make sacrifices that in our flesh we don't want to make. Sometimes God's going to ask us to serve in an area that we really don't want to serve it, but God says to serve anyways. Sometimes God's going to tell us, hey, give something you don't want to give, but give it anyways. Sometimes God's going to say, hey, take a chance here and witness to this person, even though you don't want to be given a hard time about your faith because you're bringing it out in the open. And that's sacrifices. And that's a part of being who we're supposed to be as people of faith. What does it say? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our whole lives are supposed to be living and holy sacrifices. Sacrifices as a part of real faith. Now notice what it says there about Isaac, though, too. It says Isaac was a what? It's a type. Now what's a type? A type is an Old Testament picture that points to Christ. And Isaac was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. How was Isaac a type of Christ? He was a type of Christ. First of all, he was carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. What did Jesus do as he had the cross? He was carrying the wood for his own sacrifice, the cross. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Another interesting thing. Isaac was probably in his 20s. His dad was in his hundreds. Isaac could have easily stopped his dad from strapping him down and about to kill him. But what did Isaac do? He submitted to his father's will. And he was willing to even be sacrificed and killed according to his father's will. What did Jesus do? Let this cup pass from me, but Father, not my will be done. What? Your will be done. It says there that Isaac was like good as dead for 3 days. But on the third day, he had a resurrection because the angel stopped the death. What happened to Jesus? For 3 days, he was dead in the tomb. But on the third day, what happened? He was resurrected. God raised him from the dead. You see how Isaac is a type, a symbol of the future Christ. And also, it's interesting, Abraham's a type of the Father. Because what did Abraham do? He was willing to sacrifice his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but has what? Eternal life. So let's go on now from Abraham to Isaac. And then it goes on. In Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people back, even from the dead, from which he also received them back. Here it is again, as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. By faith, here it is. Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave order concerning his bones. Now, that's an interesting thing, too. What Joseph, it says there, after he became the prime minister of Egypt, after he was on his deathbed, he said, keep my bones, because if you keep my bones, you guys are going to be in slavery for 400 years. But at the end of the 400 years, you're going to be brought back to the promised land, the land of God's people. And that's where Joseph said, that's where I want to be born. And you know what we see about faith of Joseph here? The faith of Joseph knew that his people were going to be set free. They weren't going to be slaves forever. And that's another aspect of our faith. something we could learn from Joseph there is that we know in our faith that God is going to set us free. And actually, when they were delivered from slavery, Exodus, with Moses, it actually says in the book of Exodus that they took Joseph's bones and they brought Joseph's bones to the promised land with them. It's another aspect of our faith. Our faith believes that God's going to set us free, ultimately, eternally in heaven. But we're going to be set free here on earth also through our walk with Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We all struggle. We all have issues. If you don't say you don't struggle, you don't have issues, you got an issue right there. We all got issues. But here's the deal. We can know that through our faith, and we're in the process of sanctification, and God is in the process of setting us free. I love the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to heal that which is bruised." And by faith, we got to believe that. We got to believe that God is in the process of setting us free. Free from anger, free from bad habits, free from bitterness, free from sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle anymore. It means we're in the process of sanctification, that God is completing the good work he's begun in us. We could be, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Hebrews, book of Hebrews tells us Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's in the process, and he's setting us all free. That's what we believe through faith. It's wonderful, isn't it? Hey, we're not what we're supposed to be yet, but praise God, we're not what we used to be. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit working in us, and we're in this process of breaking the chains and being set free. That's what we believe through faith. That's what Joseph believed for his people. That's what we need to believe as people of faith. Let's go on now. Verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking to the reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through the dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, next character, Moses. Moses was called the deliverer. Moses was the one that went to Pharaoh and said, set God's people what? Free. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it, so they had 10 plagues. The last plague being the killing of all the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a plague where every single firstborn child throughout your whole nation, except for the Israelites who had the Passover blood on their doorposts, every other child, firstborn child, instantly killed. Then God set them free, and Moses delivered them. But it says about Moses here, very interesting. He says that even though he was in this palace of Pharaoh, even though he had all the palatial treatment of a prince, even though he had chariots that he'd ride on and people would bow down to him like a prince, he gave it all up because it was just the passing pleasures of sin, and he gave it up because he knew there was a better city to come, and it was heaven. And he chose to face the ill treatment of giving these things up and all the Egyptians for a better place. And that was his heavenly place and his heavenly position as the deliverer of God's people. And that's a choice we all need to make by faith. What kingdom are we going to serve? The passing pleasures of sin and the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? Or are we going to choose the kingdom of God? And are we going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? So all these things should be added on us. Are we going to delight ourselves in the world and the stuff around us and all the stuff and sin and pleasure? Or are we going to delight ourselves in the Lord so he can give us the desires of our heart? I don't know. I know that as a Christian, I'm happiest when I'm seeking first God's kingdom, not the stuff of this world. Seeking first righteousness in the ways of God rather than the ways of the world. And the thing that the devil does is he entices us. Because sin is pleasurable for a season, isn't it? And he tries to carry us away and entice us by our own lusts to lead us away from what we're supposed to be seeking, and that's God's kingdom and God's righteousness. But that's the choice every day we need to make by faith. Who are we going to serve? There's two things we could serve. We could serve Jesus or we could serve the devil. But friendship with the world is enmity with God, and it's no neutral thing. Well, I'll serve both. You know what the Bible says about that? Either be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, Jesus wants to spit you out of his mouth. This halfway Christianity is not the way we're supposed to be living. Too much of Christianity, especially in the United States, is half-hearted Christianity, and it's for the birds, man. We should be people that are all out for Jesus, period, and passing on all the stuff of the world that's pulling us into chains again. We're set free. We need to stay free. We do that by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and not the stuff of this world. Amen? Amen. All right, that's what we learned from Moses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been circled for 7 days. Now, here's another interesting issue of faith here, is that the people of Israel, as they're going into the promised land, they're going to Jericho, the first city. Jericho's in present-day Jordan. And as they went to Jericho, they saw this incredible city. It had 20-foot, there's still ruins from the walls in Israel, in Jordan today, and you could see the first wall of Jericho was 20 feet wide, 30 feet plus high. The second wall was 30 feet wide, 30 feet high, and it was circled the whole city as a defense. And so God told the Israelites, okay, march around the city for 7 days, and don't do anything but blow your horns and worship me. And you know what? And with my nature, after the first day of praise God, and all these Jericho soldiers, shooting arrows at me or yelling at me or whatever else, I'd say, okay, God, that one day was good. Let's go. They did it for 7 days. Just walked around these huge walls, 7 days, around the whole city, all day long, blowing trumpets, blowing their horns, worshiping God. And then what happened on the seventh day? The walls came tumbling down. And they beat the whole city. They conquered the city because they did what God said for 7 days. It's, again, this is another aspect of faith. Another aspect of faith is patience. They waited on God's timing for 7 days. And they believed God's promise for 7 days. If we just walk around the city for 7 days and worship him and praise God and blow our trumpets, at 7 days we're going to conquer this city. And that's what we need to do. You know, God, when we started this church, it was interesting because it was just from scratch. And when Heidi and I moved down here, we had, for the whole church, we had 2 adults and 4 kids. It was Heidi and I and 4 kids. And I remember when we started the church, God spoke to me and he said, this church is going to grow. And there's going to be a great ministry that comes out of this church, and you just need to trust me on this. And I said, okay, Lord. First couple months, I said, praise the Lord, this thing is going to go. We're going to reach a lot of people in Lexington. This is going to be a great church. And we had a good, we put out flyers, we invited the whole community to our first service. We had about 85 plus people, the first service in this banquet hall. And I go, whoa, we're off and running. That was Easter, 1997. And then summer hit. You know what people do in summer? They go on vacation, or they go to the lake, or they, whatever. We went from about 85 people to about 30 or 40 people. And then I remember thinking, some of the offerings were maybe like for the whole week, were like $500 for the whole week. And I remember going, we're going to become the homeless hoppies. I haven't really thought that for a while. I go, this is not going to fly. But God said, wait upon my promises and see what I'm going to do. And sure enough, months, 6 months, 12 months, a year, 2 years, God gives us 10 acres of land for next to nothing. God gives us a free metal building back there that used to be the Lexington Press multi-purpose building. We met Dan Osterhaus on a McDonald's playground, and he was the head of the building committee for that church. He said, hey, we got a free building to give you. I told Heidi, and I said, this Dutch guy found out we get a free building and started in the church. He said, woo, praise the Lord. And I saw it unravel over years. God was true to his promises. But it took waiting upon the Lord, just trusting he was going to build this church. And I still believe that. Hey, the best is yet to come. God's made some promises to me that we're going to see incredible ministry come out of Calvary Chapel, Lexington, still yet. Church planting. We're going to see a multiplication of churches across the Carolinas that are going to come from our church. We've already seen a number of churches planted from this church, but we're just getting there. We're just getting to the point where we're going to see multiplication, and God's going to do some great things. I believe that. But we've got to trust him. We got to patiently wait upon his timing. That's what they did with Jericho. That's what we need to do here too. Amen? Let's close it up now. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, the next character is interesting because in this hall of faith is Rahab. And what was Rahab's profession? She was a prostitute. Now, if it was me and I was inspiring the hall of faith, I might have left the prostitute out. But I think God's making a point here. And that is, no matter what your background is, God can use you for great things, no matter what your background is. And sometimes God uses the foolish things of the world even more to confound the wise so he gets all the glory. And so he uses this prostitute to help them conquer the first city of Jericho because she took the risk of saying, I'm going to help you spies. And the spies said, because you've helped us, you put this little crimson thread out your window. And when we conquer this whole city and we, you know, burn these houses to the ground and crush these people's houses and conquer this city, your family, your whole family will be saved because of your faith and your faith being demonstrated by taking a risk in housing us, which could have brought execution and death to her. Here's the last principle I want to give you on faith. People of faith not only are patient on waiting on God's promises, not only make sacrifices, not only believe in our Creator, that there's intelligent design, but people of faith also take risks. What do I mean by that? You do things that God is leading and directing you to do, whether it's in your comfort zone or not. And if God is leading you to take steps of faith, even if you've never done it before, you do it. Because we're people of faith. And I tell you what, that's in our wheelhouse here at Calvary Chapel, Lexington, because it seems like we're always taking risks here. And I love it. That's in my DNA. I like taking risks. You know what? I like getting out in the deep water because that's where the big fish are at. I like getting out in the limb because that's where the fruit's at. And that's what faith is about. We got to take some risks sometimes. We got to get outside our comfort zones and do what God's directing us to do, even if it's not comfortable. Rahab took a big risk in housing and these spies and putting her up on her roof while she was having soldiers knocking at her door. But she did it anyways because that faith is what saved her and her family, taking risks. So let's be risk takers, amen? Let's do some things that are outside of our comfort zones, whether it's witnessing to somebody, whether it's serving in a gifted area you've never served in before, whether it's giving something you've never given before. Whatever it is, take some risks. See what God does with that faith. He'll bless it. He'll bless it. Hey, one of the verses I skipped, and I'm going to go back to it now because I'm rewinding in my mind. I've skipped one of my favorite verses in one of my favorite chapters, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's what? A rewarder of those who seek him. And so, as we are people of faith, there's rewards. As we seek him in faith, he rewards that faith. But a part of faith also is seeking him. Being people that, as it says in Psalm 42, as the deer panted for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God, for the living God. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be hungering and thirsting for God and for his righteousness through faith. And there's rewards that come from that. Now, let's close up our chapter. What more shall I say? For what time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by, notice, verse 33, who by faith did what? What'd they do by faith? They conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. That's Daniel in the lion's den. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about on sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men, notice, these men of faith whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground, and all these having obtained, gained approval through their what? Through their faith. And they did not receive what was promised, because God has something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, this is interesting, because the remainder, this last part of the chapter, it says here, all these people, they endured all these things. They endured, you know, being cut in two by swords, imprisonments. They endured all this persecution, and they were people of faith before the promise was even fulfilled. What was the promise that was fulfilled? Jesus. And if these people could have this kind of faith, apart from the promise of Jesus being fulfilled and the promise of the Holy Spirit being unleashed upon the people of God at Pentecost, if they were people of faith to that point, how much more should we that have Jesus and have the power of his Holy Spirit be people of faith? Amen? So let's do it, church. Let's be people of faith. Let's have an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not yet seen. Let's be people that are willing to take risks for God, because even a prostitute took risks and was rewarded because of the risk taken she took. Let's be people that, like Abraham, when God tells us to go to places that we don't even know where we're going, we're going to do what God tells us to do because we're being obedient to God's calling and leading. Let's be people like Moses that says, hey, even though the passing pleasures of sin is there, we're going to bypass that because we're living for a better country, and that's the kingdom of God. Let's be like Noah, that even though we get some ridicule and some insult and some ridiculing for being preachers of righteousness, we're going to still be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let's be like these examples that we see all throughout this chapter. Let's be people of faith. Let's live it, man. Let's have this faith that we believe in an invisible God to the point that people see faith in us. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be living epistles, read by all men. And the best way to be living epistles is to be people of faith. I want us to be people that are just pressing on as God's people in faith. That we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? I want us to be people that the world is not worthy of, because we walk with such strong faith. Let's do it. Let's pray.